If you would, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Chad, top box. Matthew, chapter 7. Thank you, sir. We'll read in just a moment, verse 24 through verse 27. When I was in Florida last week, I was reminded of this passage. And it has been, well, 5.5 years since I preached on this text. So I thought it well to touch on this subject again. And so we look into Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 27. And our text is just one of many passages of Scripture which reveals the responsibility of man. Man builds, and that is what he does. But he doesn't always build a proper house. And if he constructs a fine, elegant, costly structure or architecture, he may not always have situated it upon the proper foundation. Now, the reading of our text shows us two types of men, a wise man and a foolish man. Who are they in their heart of hearts is what motivates them to build as they do. What they build, how they build it, why they build it, all of it found within the heart of man. And so it is, my friend, each of us today have built a house. And as a matter of fact, we are still building a house. Now, I'm not talking, of course, about the place which you live. I'm talking about your life. We're all building our lives. And I'm talking about our spiritual responses, our hopes for eternal heaven, our faith, our religion, our service. And therefore, I ask, what type of house have you built? Is it on the right foundation? What sort of house do you continue to build? I wonder, what kind of builder are you? And so I've entitled this message, Are You Wise or Are You Foolish? The Scripture says, verse 24, chapter 7, book of Matthew, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which hath built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being back in your house with your people. And I pray that you bless your word as it goes forth today, that which you've laid upon my heart to share. And I pray that as we open up your book and read, that you would just take it by your Spirit, help us to understand, comprehend, touch our hearts. And Lord, let us not be foolish, but let us be wise. Let us build on the proper foundation. And we do ask, if there's any here today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to you. Help them to recognize that outside of Jesus Christ, they are indeed foolish. They're dead and they need you. And I pray that you would just grant them eternal life today and draw them to yourself. May everything that's said and done be to your honor and glory. We commit this time to you today, and we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I ask you the question, are you wise or are you foolish? First of all, I'd like to give you the gist of the passage, those verses which we just read. What is it that Jesus was talking about? Well, when we read those verses, one thing I want to point out to you is really the starting point is Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, says the same thing in verse 26. The sayings of mine. And I direct your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I direct your attention to His Word and the truths that we find there. The Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself. He just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And so He says, these sayings of mine. We start with Jesus Christ. And notice the emphasis that He is making is indeed what He has taught. Again, the foregoing teachings. You go back to chapter 5 and you glance there. This Sermon on the Mount, and He begins with the Beatitudes there. And you can skim through that passage there. And then He talks to them And of course, this isn't everything that he says within this sermon, but he talks to them about the contrast between what they believe and what God has said. And he says, well, you've heard it been said by men, but I say unto you. And he gives a number of those passages there, teaching them about God's Word and its priority. And he talks about how that on our service, how we ought to give our alms. He talks about how we ought to pray, and it teaches us that manner. And he teaches us about how we ought to serve Him and where we ought to lay up our treasures and that kind of thing, and who we trust about this life. And comes into chapter 7, as we have in the passage. It talks about how we shouldn't be judging others on an improper judgment. And even the matter, again, he talks about prayer within the passage, and he instructs about the need to go to heaven and follow the straight path, the narrow way, and not the broad way which leads to destruction. And so many things he has talked about all the way through these verses here that we have. And certainly I trust you understand that the record we have is not everything that he said on that day, but what God has chosen to encompass within the Word of God in the revelation of that God has revealed to us, His Word, this is what we have. And that, there's a lot there, isn't there? Just think of everything that he really did say. And he comes down here and he says, these sayings of mine. That's what he's interested in. That which he had just taught. And so as I attempt to give you the Word of God today, keep in mind that's not my Word. This is God's Word. And so we start with Christ and we start with the teachings of God's Word. Now notice in these verses that we read, the target audience is universal. You'll see the words, whosoever. Oh, I say words because it's used twice. Verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. And everyone, verse 26, that doeth it. It's the idea, it's a universal. It's not the concept of, well, this is only good for the Jews, and then we don't have to pay any attention to it because we're not Jews. Or it's only good for this category or for this section of people. My friend, whosoever. It just doesn't apply to one. It applies to everyone. And so when we look at the text and we see the lesson that Jesus offers to the crowd as he finishes up his Sermon on the Mount, he just simply says, I start with me, you got my sayings, and whosoever. Whosoever. So that includes you, doesn't it? It includes me. What we find in this passage is applicable to me and to you. Now, what we also see within our reading is the awareness of the truth is essential. He says that, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. It's essential that you're aware of the Word of God, of the sayings of Christ, of the truths of the Scripture. It's essential that you're aware. And by the way, there's more, and I'll talk about this in just a second, there's more to awareness that Jesus is talking about here than just having it go in one ear and out the other. Some people are like that. They hear something, they hear it, but they don't really hear it. He says, whosoever heareth. It's not just a hearing or the sound waves hitting off the eardrum and the signal sent to the brain, and so you comprehend what's being said, but you also have an understanding of that, a concept of the principles and the truths and the outline that is given there. He's whoever heareth. And so as he taught, those people understood the language. They understood what he had to say. That doesn't mean that they'll respond. And that's what we notice here in a moment. But you have to have an awareness. I met a fellow, I used to work with this guy years and years and years ago. And he told me he read the Bible through one time, and that's all he needed because he got everything that he needed one time. That's just a tragic mistake. I've met other people in my life that said that they didn't want to read the Word of God because they didn't want to be accountable. They figured if they didn't know that God won't hold them accountable for what's there. Untrue, my friend. You better know and desire to know what God has revealed to mankind. And so awareness of the truth is absolutely essential. But as I've already indicated, knowledge alone is insufficient. Just to know but not to do is not helpful at all. James chapter 1, verse 22, James wrote and he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The Apostle Paul expresses that sometimes we hear the word of God, we hear the truth, and what happens is we'll turn around and walk away and forget all things that we've heard. And it's like a guy looking into a mirror. Looks in the mirror, sees his face is dirty, but turns around and forgets what manner of man he was. So he never washes his face. My friend, that's what we do if we take the word of God and we don't apply it. If we just hear it, but don't respond to it. And Jesus is speaking to the crowd here, and he tells them, you need to hear the words that I've given unto you. Hear what I'm saying unto you. But you need to do these things, because we find that within the passage. And so it's absolutely essential that we desire to be aware of the word of God, and that we do more than just hear it, but let it speak to our hearts so that we might be able to respond. And so what we find in our reading is two responses which are listed, and Jesus gives them to us. And so there are two responses to the word of God that he tells us. In verse 24, the first part of the verse, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." That's the first response. In verse 26, the first part of the verse, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." Two responses. Those that do, those that do not. Now the word "do" within the passage is very common within the New Testament. The word means to make or to do, or it is to construct or to form. Our English term "do" is just fine. And we know what that means. When we read the passage and say, "He that hears my word and does them," we know what that means. "And he that hears my word and doeth them not," we know what that means. We understand the term, don't we? And so Jesus offers two metaphors here in this response to his teaching. Those that do, those that do not. And by the way, if you would look at the parallel passage over in the book of Luke, don't turn over there, but you'll also find that Luke records for us in the discussion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, he prefaces these statements by saying, "Whosoever cometh to me and doeth." So you understand there's a matter which I would encourage you wholeheartedly. Go to Jesus Christ. If you're lost, you need to turn to Him. If you're saved, you need to continue to turn to Him. Go to Jesus Christ. John Gill said this, and I quote, "Such whom He encourages to come to Him are they that labor and are heavy laden, and they that come aright come as poor perishing sinners. They believe in Him, give up themselves to Him, to be saved by Him with an everlasting salvation, all which is owing to efficacious grace. These hear His sayings as doctrines, not merely externally, but internally, having ears to hear given unto them, so as to understand them, love them, believe them, feel the power, taste the sweetness, and have a delightful relish of them. And such a one hears them and doeth them. He is not only a hearer, but a doer of the word of the gospel. The doctrines of it he receives in the love of them and exercises faith on them, upon Christ, his grace and his righteousness held forth in them, which is the great work and business of a Christian. He is to do and does do in this life." End of quote. And so, sinner friend, you need to hear and you need to do. You need to respond. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. Christian, you know that you're saved. You have eternal life. You need to hear. You need to do. If not, well, the text will tell you that you are a foolish individual. And so we find in this passage this gist that I have given unto you. I trust you understand it, but the two metaphors we want to describe a little bit further as we give it within the text. Because he says, "I will liken such a one unto this." He that does, I liken him unto an individual. He that does not, I liken him to an individual. So today, you can assess your own heart and you can see whether or not you do. And you can say, okay, Jesus has likened me to someone. What do we have within the text? Verse 24, once again, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I shall or will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which hath built his house upon the sand. And so the metaphors that Jesus gives about those who do and those who do not is that the wise man builds his house upon the rock. He's the one that hears, he's the one that does. But the foolish man, in contrast, he builds his house upon the sand. Or as the scripture speaks of over in the book of Luke, Luke used the word earth. And so we certainly know the Hurricane Sandy wiped out all those houses right along the beach. You know why? Because there's just not a whole lot right there. And Hurricane Katrina, same issue, all those along the shore. But we also know you can go over to the West Coast generally, over to California, and it's not all that unfamiliar to have landslides. And even though they're not on sand, they're on the earth. Every now and then the water gets to them, and because it's not very solid, all that dirt washes away and you'll see those million-dollar houses drop off into the Pacific. Now Jesus says that these people that do and these people do not are likened unto individuals. The ones that do are wise, the ones that do not are not wise. And so what I would surmise unto you is this: it is wise to hear, and it is wise to do what Jesus taught. I've met too many lost people that heard the truth, I share the gospel with them, and yet would not be saved. That's a foolish thing to do. I've run into way too many Christians who hears the word of God, hears the preaching, the teaching, sit in Sunday schools. They might the truths might be expressed in their testimony to them, and you know what? They just won't listen. And as Christians, they just wander around and they don't apply the truths to their life. And sometimes I scratch my head and go, man, you're just not being wise here. The wise thing is to know what God has said and respond to that. And so it's wise to hear and it's wise to do what Jesus taught. So in contrast, it's foolish to hear and not do what Jesus taught. So as you stand and hear me as I stand and preach the gospel and I give the word of God and your Sunday school teachers teach and you read the scripture in your own private time, when the word comes to you, if you will not hear it, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, you're being a fool at that moment. It's a foolish thing to hear what God has said and not make application. And so I surmise from these two metaphors, we know the wise man is the one that built upon the rock. He's the one that does. And we know that the foolish man is the one that built upon the sand. He does not do what Jesus says. And so we have the wise and the foolish. But we also, I surmise, that we have that every man has built his house. I said it from the start. Every one of us are building a house. You've built a house, you continue to build your house. But as is always necessary in building a house, every house has a foundation. Now, it's true of these guys within the passage, isn't it? These guys built their house. And those houses had foundations. They were different, but they had their foundation. And so we have the metaphor given, the explanation between the two and what they did. Now, what we find also in this passage, in verse 25 and verse 27, which we've spent a good deal of time in 24 and 26, so we need to be reminded of these two verses. But what we find here is that every house will be tried. And if you have a house built upon the rock and you're a wise individual and you've done what Jesus has said, that house will be tried. If you have been a fool and you won't listen to what God has said and you built your house upon the sand and still continue to build your additions on sand, you've been foolish. You know what? That house is going to be tried. That's what our text tells us. Verse 25, following about the wise man, he says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 27, after the foolish man on the sand, it says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, we can understand that. We can picture that in our mind's eye. We've seen it on the news way too often, haven't we? Every house will be tried. Now, there are a few things that I surmise from this. Number one, God will bring or allow tests to come to every doorstep. I don't care who you are, my friend. This whosoever applies to you, you will be tried. Your house will be tried. You will not be able to escape. The storms will come and the winds will blow. You will be tested. You will be tried. Now, I understand, secondly, that the trials will vary in type and severity. I know that some people, they seem to be snake-bitten. They just seem to suffer all the time. They just never yet have a positive thing in their life. It's just one negative after another. And other people, they have this subject thing that comes up or a subject that arrives upon them, but it's sporadic. We're all different, but we'll all be tried. And sometimes the people that have very little things happen to them, all of a sudden has a great big cataclysmic thing that comes upon them. We're different, but we'll all be tried. And I would encourage you, I don't think it's a wise thing to compare yourself with other people and say, well, they this and they that, and they suffer this little, I suffer a lot. And I don't think that's a wise thing to do. I think you need to look at your life and your house and what's being applied to your house and take what God gives you and what God allows in His providence to come upon you and respond well. You need to be a wise person so that when these things come, you will respond well. But everyone will be tried, and we won't be tried in the same way. But I also would surmise from this that every aspect of the house will be tested. The Scripture says twice in those verses that it beat upon the house. And so when those storms come, we're not talking about just a little bit of wind. Now we're talking about the wind, we're talking about the water, we're talking about all kinds of the lightning, all kinds of things that can affect the house. And so every aspect of your house will be tried. Don't think that, well, I'll be tried emotionally, but I'll never be tried psychologically. Or I'll be tried physically, but I'll never be tried financially. Every part of your house will be tried at some point or another because that's what God will allow to do. The storms come. Both houses, whether it was a wise man's house or a foolish man's house, both houses are tested. And so these things will come upon us. We are not exempt from the troubles and trials and afflictions of this life. We are going to go through them. And so we must not get discouraged. Now these trials may come in various forms and fashions. The commentator, John Gill, offered that some of these trials may be summarized in this way. He said they could be the temptations of Satan. That's one way we can be tried. Persecutions of the world may be another. Corruptions of a man's heart. That can try us, can't it? The errors and false doctrines that we're exposed to, that can cause us to be tried. Those are some things that John Gill expressed. Adam Clark expressed a few others. He said that the temporal afflictions of providence can try us. And it'll try every aspect, won't it? He also mentioned the passions of men. I don't know about you, but my biggest problem is me. And the passions of men can be very testing to us. The evils from Satan and his angels. All kinds of things can come upon us. But let me summarize it by the words of Albert Barnes. And he said this, and I quote, "So tempests and storms of affliction and persecution beat around the soul. Suddenly, when we think we are in safety, the heavens may be overcast. The storm may be lower, and calamity may beat upon us. In a moment, health, friends, comforts may be gone. How desirable then to be possessed of something that the tempest cannot reach. Such is an interest in Christ, reliance on His promises, confidence in His protection, and a hope of heaven through His blood. Earthly calamity do not reach these. And possessed of religion, all the storms and tempests of life may beat harmlessly around us." And my friend, if your soul is rooted upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and you know Him as Lord and Savior, better yet, He knows you. The storms of life may beat upon our house, but the house will not fall. And that's what Jesus is expressing to these people as they've heard His word. And they said, are you wise or are you foolish? Will you do them or will you neglect them? So my friend, I submit unto you, as we see this metaphor explained for us in the passage, that every house will be tried, but certainly I think it's necessary to understand that it's the foundation is what matters. What's the difference between these two houses? It's the foundation. As a matter of fact, the guy that built upon the sand might have had a greater structure, a stronger structure, and had spent much more money and effort to make a proper house. But he just had it on the wrong foundation. It's the foundation that makes the difference. One built his house upon the rock. The other built his house upon the sand. And so what we find very clearly through this metaphor that's expressed for us, that without the proper foundation, the house falls. Verse 27, the last part of the verse, and great was the fall of it. And so, sinner, you're building your house on the wrong foundation. You won't repent. You won't believe. You can be religious all you want, and you can be faithful, and you can be sincere, and you can put all the effort into and zeal into following a God. But it's all upon the sand because you have not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're tried, it will fall. It will not stand. Your self-righteousness will not hold you up. The foundation is what matters. And if you're building upon the sand, the house will fall. Christian, in your life, you're rooted on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you built this addition and that addition, and you built it upon the sand. You've done it all in your own strength and power and ability. Yeah, He saved you. You know that you have eternal life, but since then you're just trying to do the Christian thing in your own way. That's building upon the sand. It's the foundation that makes the difference, isn't it? And so let me enter the last point, and I'll be finished in just a few moments. Of course, then, I pursue this and digress just a little bit further. The focus is not upon the builder or on the building, but rather on the foundation. Now, if you look in the passage, that's what you'll find. Now, he talks about the builder, he talks about the building. But the key is the foundation, isn't it? The foundation. We understand that in the application of the text. I need not belabor that, so I want to make application here. Dear Christian, today, in your service of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, the builder is important, and the building is important. But the most important thing is the foundation. On what is it being built? I submit unto you that we are His and should follow Him. As children of God, as saints of the Lord, we are His. Who am I to follow? Who am I to obey? Who am I to serve? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I want the right foundation, don't you? If I serve Him, I want to build it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our life is to be built on Jesus Christ. In the adult Sunday school class this morning, we happen to be talking about that passage there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, where it talks about that we are a Savior unto God, a Savior of Christ unto God, and God just likes the way we smell spiritually. I made a mention in the Sunday school class that everywhere we go, we ought to smell of Jesus. My life needs to be built on Christ. He is to be my focus. And if Christ is not my concern, if He is not my motivation, I'm just building upon the sand. And you're building upon the sand. Oh, my friend, as Christians, we ought to follow Him and we ought to build everything rooted on Him. Our labor is to be rooted in Him. You remember a passage over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Let me read it to you in verse 12 down through verse 15. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Dear Christian friend, we want to build upon the foundation, but as we build, as this verse just reminds us of, we want to make sure we're building the right things. Let's not be making all of our efforts and times in wood, hay, and stubble. Let's keep in mind we want to lay up the gold and the silver and the precious stones that will endure the fire, endure the trying times. Key, however, is that foundation, isn't it? I encourage you, dear Christian friend, to search your heart. You name the name of Christ, you say that you're saved. How are you doing? Are you serving Him? Are you following Him? Are you being obedient? When you go places, do they smell Jesus on you? Ah, my friend, that we might be moved to hear His word and do it. If we are, we'll be those who are likened unto that guy that built his house upon the foundation. Now, that's in regard to service. But also then, I would make application to the issue of salvation. You're here, you're not saved. And I would say primarily the emphasis of the passage belongs to salvation first, and then secondarily to service. But I submit unto you, dear sinners, I've already expressed in the text earlier on in the message that Jesus is our rock. He is our foundation. And if you try to build it on your religion, you're going to fall. If you're going to try it on your self-sufficiency or your self-righteousness, you're going to fail. The rock is Jesus Christ. So listen, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed our cornerstone. He is our rock. He is our foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Dear sinner, you must turn to Christ and to Christ alone. He alone can give you eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul records for us that He is our hope. God is our hope. I can help you by showing the word, but I cannot save you. You can join this church, but the membership will not save you. I can baptize you until you're pruned, and it will not wash away your sin. Christ is our foundation. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He's the one that left heaven, came to earth, was crucified, buried, risen again. And He's the one who's alive and gives eternal life to all who believe. Oh, dear sinner, you're being foolish because you hear the word, but you will not do. You know you're lost. You know you're undone, but you will not be saved. How foolish is that? You're like the person building his house upon the sand. Christ is our foundation, isn't He? Whether lost or saved. I share with you two quotes and I'll be finished. The first is from John Gill, and he said this: "Every believer is a builder. The house he builds is his own soul and the salvation of it, in order to which he digs deep till he comes to a rock, to a good foundation. He searches diligently into the scriptures of truth. He constantly attends the ministry of the word. He inquires of gospel preachers and other saints the way of salvation, which having found, he lays the whole stress of his salvation on the rock of ages, which is the rock, which rock is Christ. He makes Him the foundation of all his hopes of eternal life and happiness. This foundation, the person, blood, and righteousness of Christ, is as a rock, firm and strong, will bear the whole weight that is laid upon it. It is sure and certain. It will never give way. It is immovable and everlasting. The house built upon it stands safe and sure." End of quote. Christ is our foundation. He is our rock. Build your life upon Him. But in contrast, I offer you Barnes' quote regarding the fool's house which will fall. And he said, and I quote, "There is another point in this comparison. The house built upon the sand is beat upon by the floods and rains. Its foundation gradually is worn away. It falls and is borne down the stream and is destroyed. So falls the sinner. The floods are wearing away his sandy foundation. And soon one tremendous storm shall beat upon him, and he and his hopes shall fall, forever fall, out of Christ, perhaps having heard his words from very childhood, perhaps having taught them to others in the Sunday school, perhaps having been the means of laying the foundation on which others shall build for heaven. He has laid for himself now no foundation, and soon an eternal tempest shall beat around his naked soul. How great will be that fall! What will be his emotions when sinking forever in the flood? And when he realizes that he is destined forever to live and writhe in the peltings of that ceaseless storm that shall beat when God shall rain snares and fire and a horrible tempest upon the wicked. End of quote. And dear sinner, you're building your life upon the sand. Christ is the rock. I point you to him. When we stood on the beach in Florida, it's been many years since I've been to the beach. Many, many years. Got out there on the sand. And of course they have the mounds, you know, the down with the fluffy sand, and then you get to the sand where the ocean has been waving up onto the seashore. And well, it's compacted. And so after you get over the dunes and you get onto the sand and you walk out there and you walk through the fluffy sand, you get on that compacted sand and you can stand on that sand. As a matter of fact, it's like standing on concrete. It really is. And I was standing out there and got just where the waves were coming up and past my feet. I just didn't run out and jump in, you know. I was doing a little bit at a time. But I got down there and stood up where the waves come up to pass my feet. And I stood there on that solid ground, it was like concrete. Well, it wasn't giving, it was just solid. Then a wave came in, brushed past my feet, went past, and went back out. And you know what happened? That sand around the weight of my feet started to crumble. And I started to tilt and rolling around and all that. You know why? Because what seemed to be sure wasn't sure. When the storm came, it began to wash it away. And of course, if you go out in the ocean, you stand on the ocean floor, and the sand right there is pretty much compacted along the shoreline. At least it was where we were at. Same thing would happen. You stand there. And you could be standing pretty firm, and you could feel the undertow coming back out of there, and all of a sudden you can't stand up, and your feet are caving in, and the pressure gives way. You know why? That water is just washing away the foundation. That's why I was reminded of this passage. Some of you think you're on solid ground. You think it's firm. You think it's going to hold. But one of these days, you're going to be tried by God in the most severe spiritual sense, and you will find you have nothing but sand. Oh, what a tragedy. What a loss. Sinner, wouldn't you repent and believe on the Lord? Wouldn't you hear his word and do it? Wouldn't you be saved today? I ask you, are you wise or are you foolish? You decide based on God's word. I'd like for us to stand, and we'll turn to number 327. 327. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to share it. And I pray that you just move it into our hearts by your Spirit. And I pray if there's any here today that are foolish, whether lost or saved, I ask that you would just work your Spirit into our hearts, that, Lord, we would cease being foolish. But rather, we'd hear your word, understand, comprehend, and do it, and be responsive. We pray for your grace to do so. So we ask for the sinner that they might be saved, and we pray for the saved that we might be strengthened and to walk with you and for you. May everything that's said and done be for your glory. We commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.